Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning. Give me a chance to pull this up. And just before we get started, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you, Father, for the wonderful truth of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just dwelling upon Him, His sacrifice for us, Father, just pray that You would lead and guide us this morning. I pray that You would put the words and the thoughts in my mouth, and Father, that You would just use me to further to present the gospel in a clear and understandable way, Father. I just pray for what comes out to just be all of You, nothing of me, Father. I thank You for the opportunity to come and speak Your word. Father, it is a great privilege it is to have the opportunity to do this, that You would use sinners in this way. Father, we just ask now that You would clear all distractions from our thoughts, that You would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and just direct our attention towards our Lord Jesus Christ and what message You have for us in Your word. Father, we ask this in His name. Amen. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be continuing our study in this book. And you have to forgive me if some of it is a little bit repetitive. Still getting kind of used to working out my process of studying and doing the messages. So some of it may be a little bit repetitive, but I think in the Word of God, that's a good thing. So I just wanted to start this morning with kind of looking at the end of chapter 2. I know last time I went over the message in between, I kind of meant to go over verses 6 through 9 in chapter 3, but I didn't quite make it there last time. So we're going to kind of go over that as well. But I kind of wanted to go back and reflect on the end of chapter 2, specifically Paul's ending statement of that chapter. And I feel like it's a very profound and very clear truth that really, if you look at that, it really kind of dispels all these things that we see in the world, all these different teachings, different denominations, all these other things that want to add on to faith. And so the ending statement, chapter 2, verse 21, and not the whole verse, but the second part of it, says, "For if keeping the law," and this is the NLT version, I kind of like how the NLT sometimes put things way it, for me, it really kind of makes it more understandable, more readable. But the NLT version says, "For if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." And that right there, when you think about that, what that says, if there was any other way, if keeping the law, legalism, if there was any other way that we could be saved, God would not send His Son to die. God would not send His Son to suffer His wrath in our place if there was any other way. He would not do that. And so just kind of dwelling on that thought throughout the message, that's where I kind of want to go with this. But just backing up that statement, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in the Gospels, He asked if there was any other way. If you turn over to John chapter 14 and verses 5 and 6, this kind of, I would say that Christ builds on this statement, but really it's Paul builds on Christ's statement. And it's a very familiar verse. Chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Thomas said to Him, 'Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way?' Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me.'" And so we see this is where Paul is getting this from. Jesus said Himself, He is the way. Not one way, not another way, the only way. And He kind of repeats Himself. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through Me." There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way for salvation. There's only one way to be made right with God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we you don't have to turn here, but in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 and 42, Jesus, again, He actually asked His Father if there was another way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's very familiar verses, But in verse 39, he says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So immediately he got his answer. There is no other way. The only way for sinners to be made right with God is by the Son of God taking our wrath in our place. That's the only way for us to be made right, is that he had to pay the penalty. There was no other way, as we heard this morning. Hundreds of thousands of bulls and goats, their blood being shed was not enough. They could never pay the price of sin for us. Only the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ could make a way. And so, moving into chapter 3 from there, just thinking about the Jews in Paul's time, because that's his main opponent here in the book of Galatians. He's dealing with Jewish Christians. Some are pretending to be Christians, but some of them are probably genuine believers that were Jews at that time. You got to think about the early church was mostly converted Jews. And so the hard part that Paul is dealing with at that time is they're clinging on to of the law and of their traditions that they had, the sacrifices. They were clinging on to that, wanting that to now be a part of Christianity. And that's what Paul is trying to deal with in the book of Galatians, because they've come into the churches in Galatia and have begun to spread that basically in order to be a proper Christian, you had to be a Jew first. And we see that is completely contradictory to what the word says. And Paul here in chapter 3 is now going to begin to use the word itself to defend his point of view, that is by grace through faith alone that we are justified before God. And I just wanted to kind of think about how Paul is, he's not outright looking at it, but when we think about the Jewish Christians at that time being converted and their want to kind of cling on to that old way of life, because that's what they've known their whole life. I think we, as saved Christians, as saved sinners, we can kind of relate to that, especially if you're like me and was saved at a late, much later point in life. I've had a chance to live 32 years without God, and I had a lot of things that I clung on to, a lot of behaviors that it's the way I've been my whole life. And now having to put all that away, yeah, it's a very hard thing to do. So for me personally, I can look at these early Jewish Christians, even some of the Judaizers, but not the ones who were pretending to be Christians, but the ones who have lived this way their whole life and now trying to let that go, not to say it's not important as far as they go, but to let that go and realize that you got something much more now, that you don't need to be that anymore. And I feel like as new believers, we can kind of relate to that. And so what Paul is going to begin to do here, I'm going to kind of briefly go over verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to go over them again because I got another message that I went through those in more detail. But the end of chapter 2 really ties into the beginning of chapter 3. And so Paul's closing statement in chapter 2, he places that there as a simple, plain truth that if there was any other way, then Christ died in vain. So that's meant to be there to convict the Galatians, to say, how can you now be turning to another way? And I think it's kind of the reason why you see the little bit of an outburst by Paul in the beginning of chapter 3. He says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." Because to him and to us, you should read that and look at anybody who is trying to say, well, you have to be circumcised, you have to be baptized, you have to be this or this, or you have to do anything plus faith. We should look at that and say, how can that be? That's crazy. And that's where Paul is coming from. He then goes through a series of questions to ask them to question their experience, to say, well, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? And Paul uses this to kind of invoke conviction on the Galatians to say, think about what you've experienced. Think about it. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it when you got circumcised? Did you receive it when you were baptized? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you started going to church? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? When we think about that, it was the moment we believed. There's no other answer. These are all rhetorical questions that he uses here. The Holy Spirit is the mark of the true believer. And so, going out of verse 5 into verse 6, which we're going to go through verses 6 through 14, Lord willing. But going out of verse 5 into verse 6, Paul is now going to focus on their experience and how they received the Holy Spirit, which he ends chapter verse 5 by saying, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by works or by hearing of faith? And verse 6 starts off just as Abraham. So he's automatically right there relating them to Abraham. Abraham was who the promises were given to. Abraham is who the Judaizers were most likely holding up high. Abraham was the father of the Jews. You know, that's how they related to him. They held Abraham really at a high stature. And we can see this throughout several verses in Scripture. If you'll turn over to John chapter 8, because even Jesus, he had to deal with this same thing. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. And this is where Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees. Starting in verse 31 of John chapter 8. It says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. It says, our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. And so we see here that the Pharisees held Abraham in such a high regard that they would be contentious to the Son of God. They had clung on so much to their traditions, to their family heritage, that they would deny the Son of God. This is how high they had put religion over God. And so we see that this is what Paul is dealing with. And Paul was formerly a Pharisee just like them. At this point in time, when Jesus was doing his ministry, Paul was one of these Pharisees. And so we can see that. Even if we go to Matthew chapter 3, we see John the Baptist, how he addresses the Pharisees when they first come to him. And again, you know, they hold Abraham in such high regard. This was, if we can think about how the Jews at that time and the Pharisees at that time were their thought process and how they held Abraham. Said in John chapter 3 and verses 7 through 9, says, but when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're saved, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. And so we see there, actually, John the Baptist kind of foretelling how the Gentiles would start to, how God would create children of Abraham from the Gentiles. And Paul's going to further expand onto this. We also see, I'm not going to turn there, but we also see in the book of Acts in chapter 3, when Peter, when he's preaching in Solomon's Portico, he uses Abraham as an example. And all throughout the New Testament, we see Abraham come up time and time again. That just shows you how important Abraham was to the Jewish nation, how much of a foundation they held him as. And we see, and I think this is something that we can kind of relate to today, how much pride and importance that they were putting on family heritage, on the fact that they were children in the flesh of Abraham, and they felt like that guaranteed them a spot in heaven, that guaranteed them all these different things. And we're going to see that God is not only the God of the Jews, but he's the God of everyone. But if what they hold is true, then will salvation only come to the Jews when God has promised to save the whole world? And so, you know, just thinking on that, the importance of the lesson that we can learn from the Jews in particular is the fact that not depending on if your parents are saved, does that mean that you're going to be saved? No. One thing that I've kind of clung on to since being saved is that we are not part of a religion. Ray was talking about it last week. What we come and do is not a religion. We don't hold traditions. We do things because we love God. But it's not because of religion. Religion, it's a personal relationship. You know, you think about what's wrong with a lot of the Christian church today. It's because a lot of them have religion. They got ways. This is why we do this and we do this and we do this. They have traditions. They have certain rules. It's legalistic. That's what Paul is battling here in the book of Galatians. What we need to cling on to is the fact that we have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. That's the most important thing that we can cling on to. And so, moving on back to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read the verses 6 through 9 in chapter 3. And I'm reading from the NLT today, so if mine seems a little bit different than what you have, that's why. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. It says, "In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith." And so, like I said, Paul's point here was trying to relate the Galatians to the fact that they are actually now children of Abraham. They don't need to be circumcised to be counted as children of Abraham. And Paul reinforces this in Romans chapter 4 when he blatantly says, how was Abraham circumcised? How was he? How was his body? Was he circumcised when he believed and was counted righteous? Or was he uncircumcised? He was uncircumcised. So that right there, well, if Abraham didn't need to be circumcised in order to be counted as righteous and saved at that point in time, then why do you? Circumcision came afterwards. And so Paul is here trying to relate to the Galatians that there is no need for circumcision. It's not the mark of you being saved. It was for the Jews, but you don't need to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. God takes you as you are. And so I want to kind of look at the word counted that's used there. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament, I believe. And it's also translated impute. And it's defined, as Wikipedia, I think, defines it, the act of reckoning a legal debt or credit to an account. So the way that we can think about that is our sin, we sort of got like a credit card account. And every time we sin, we create a debit over and over and over and over again. And so what God did was he counted Christ's righteousness to our account. And it wiped out all the debt, past, present, future. Now for Abraham, of course, Christ hadn't come at that time, so that's going to be a question. Christ hadn't come at that time, but Abraham's faith was counted to him. He believed God. When we believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us, we have the same faith as Abraham. And so his faith was looking forward to when Christ would come. And so we have the same faith, just like Paul said, just as Abraham. We are the same as Abraham. We have the exact same faith. We are saved in the same way. And that's what Paul was trying to point out to the Galatians. And so just looking a little bit, the verse that Paul quotes there is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. We don't have to turn there. It says, "And he believed him, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And that's when Abraham was saved. And so if we would turn over to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. And a lot of the book of Romans really goes hand in hand with the book of Galatians. This portion in particular with chapter 3 is kind of mirrored in Romans chapter 4. But we want to look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28. And this is basically Paul. Again, these are verses that just kind of back up what Paul was saying in Galatians. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And so we see, as Christians, we are circumcised. It's just not in the flesh, because we are no longer of the flesh, but we are of the spirit. So God, through Christ, has circumcised our heart. So therefore, we can now do the things that the Jews could not do. No one could keep the law, and that's something that we're going to get into here in a little bit. But the Spirit now empowers us to do what we could not do before. The law doesn't give us that power. The law just tells us how we should act, but it doesn't give us the power to do it. We now can through the Holy Spirit. And so, what Paul is doing here, the statements that he's making, Paul is now backing that up through the Old Testament scriptures. And so we have a few verses that are kind of referenced here in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through them. I'll just give you the verses. It's Genesis 12, 3, Genesis 18, 18, and Genesis 22, 18. And these are where it's mentioned the promise of Abraham being the blessing to all nations. This is where these are mentioned. And this is what Paul is quoting essentially here in Galatians. And so we see Paul is using scripture itself to make the argument. And that's a very important thing for us today as Christians. It's not enough to know that Jesus died and saved me on the cross. How do you know that? You just know it because I told you? Are you actually looking in the Word and checking it? That's something me and Mr. Andy was talking about in between the meetings, was all the different kind of crazy messages that are coming out of all these different churches and people who are endorsing these health and wealth kind of messages and things like that. The root of that is because people aren't checking in the Bible for themselves. It is important. I can get up here, and if you ain't looking at you reading your Bible, I can get up here and tell you anything I want to, as long as it somewhat sounds pretty good. And it sounds like, oh, that's a good idea. What do you think happened to the Galatians? The Judaizers come in and said, well, this would be pleasing to God. This is of God. God instituted the law. It would be very pleasing to him if you did that. Where if the Galatians would have been, which granted they didn't have what we have today, we're very fortunate that we can have, I probably have 10 Bibles by now, plus I got my iPad that has every different translation on it. We're very fortunate with that, and yet we neglect it and it collects dust. If we would simply read the Word, that first verse I read off dispels, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to be circumcised, all these different things. That's one verse. We should be constantly, this book alone shows us the importance of being in our Bibles personally, not just the person that's up here speaking, because maybe one day it should be you, you know, or maybe one day you're personally talking to somebody. You have to be able to back it up, and that's what Paul is doing here. And so Paul sums up his point he's making in verse 9 of this portion right here, and it's basically that Abraham's real children are those who are of faith. God promised to bless all nations through Abraham, not just the Jewish nation. He said all nations. Righteousness comes through faith, just as it did for believing Abraham. So it's the same for us. And Paul's interpretation, inspired by the Spirit, shows us the way of faith. And that's faith to righteousness. And so now getting into the next portion in verses 10 through 14, Paul now addresses, he's going to bring up the law. Because that's the next question. What role, what part does the law play? What does it do? So let's read verses 10 through 14. Let me get there first. Still in Romans. Verses 10 through 14. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This is the way of faith. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in scriptures, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And so, the law that Paul is talking about here refers to the law found in the five books of Moses, primarily Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And I think there's upwards of 600, 10, the other 10 might know the exact number. But this is what he was referring to. They were required to keep the law as God had commanded, not just the Ten Commandments. That's hard enough. I don't think any of us can keep those. So what I want to look at is, first of all, what is the law? All right, so when we think about a law, again, this Wikipedia's definition, law is a system of rules created and enforced through social and governmental institutions to regulate behavior, with its precise definition a matter of long-standing debate. So laws are still a debate, but basically laws are rules that we have that tell us what we should not do, right? And it also tells us the consequences for doing what we should not do. That's in our terms. That's what we think of societal law. And so when we think of law, law and order is basically the mark of a civilized society, right? You know, it keeps order. The opposite of that is chaos and anarchy. I think we've seen in our country over the past couple years what the relaxing of the enforcing or taking away laws can do. We have a lot of violent crime going on. We have riots when laws are not enforced and laws are not in place. God's law, on the other hand, not only tells you what you should not do, but it tells you things that you are to do. So it's twofold. It's even if we can't keep the laws that we have now as humans and in human terms, God's law is even twice as hard, if not more. So God's law is different, that it tells us, you know, all the different behaviors, rituals, all the different things that we are to do, how we are to act, that we are to respect our parents, that we are, you know, you have certain sacrifices and rituals that are supposed to be done. This is the things that the Jews had to keep. You had to keep it to the T. And so, not keeping what the verse that we read in there, where it said, not keeping all of the law. For the scriptures say, curses everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands. God required perfect obedience. every law had to be kept at all times, all of them. And that was, and anyone who sought to get righteousness in that way and failed was put under a curse, because there is a penalty. There's a penalty. The curse is the penalty. And then what are we told in the book of Romans? The wages of sin is death. So if you know the law, you know what's wrong, and we're all, the violating the law is transgression. We're all sinners. None of us are sinless. And so the wages of sin is death. And so we see here that if you're looking to be justified by the law, which is, this is what the Jews were looking to do, you had to keep each and every one, every single law. And what Paul was saying, as far as he knew at that point in time, in recorded history, there was not one single person, other than one, but not one single person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the entire law. Not one ever recorded. And so he says it's obvious that no one is made righteous before God by the law. And we see some examples of this throughout the New Testament. And I'll give you the verse references and I'll read them. I'm going to run out of time. But John chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, this kind of came to my mind, was when the woman was caught in adultery. And it says, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, began being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, being with the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." So that right there, that was the Pharisees. They were trying to entrap Jesus in this way to get him to stone this woman. And Jesus turns it back at him and says, "Well, are any of you without sin?" And these are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Every one of them was convicted that they had sinned. None of them had kept it. And again, we see, just reiterating the fact that you must keep all of the law. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Forever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." And so that's God's standard, perfect obedience. And we know now, we know that only one had perfect obedience, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul, as he goes on, he says, okay, so clearly the way of the law, no one is justified. No one is saved through the law. Because it clearly says in the Word, he quotes Old Testament scripture again, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "Because the just shall live by faith." So all the points that Paul is making were already made. He's basically making the first commentary of the Old Testament here. And he backs it up, and later on in Romans, he goes into much more detail than what he goes through here in Galatians. But clearly what we see here is that law and faith do not mix. There's two ways. There's the way of the law and the way of faith. What the Judaizers were trying to do was to mix those two ways together. But clearly, you're either saved by one or condemned by the other. But they don't mix. If you try to keep the law, you're going to fail. It's proven. And you're going to fall under the curse. But if you just believe, just like Abraham did, simple belief, just believe God, take him at his word, then you'll be saved. That's the truth that Paul is trying to show them, that you don't need works. And so, just thinking of the Jews' likely reply here is going to be, okay, so then what of the law? Are you trying to just throw the law away? Does it mean nothing? This is something that was given to us by God, and it's very important. And we see that Jesus himself addressed this. He did so in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." And Paul backs this up in Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And so we see Christ fulfilled the law. He did not just move it out of the way, because God can't just, I mean, God can do whatever he wants to, but for God to be just, his law cannot just be pushed aside and say, okay, you're righteous. The penalty, the price had to be paid. And so we see, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He took our place. The law was fulfilled by him taking the sacrifice for us, for him taking the penalty of sin for us. He died for us and therefore fulfilled the law. But that's only for if you believe, if you place your faith in him. If you believe that he was payment for your sin. For all those who believe, the law is done away with. And again, the verse that Paul was quoting there, I'll just give you the verse reference. It's Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 to 23. And that's where we see the verse reference of cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And so God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, that's because we are of like faith, we believe like Abraham, we are therefore receiving that blessing that Abraham received, salvation. But it doesn't end there. Now, in chapter of Genesis 12:3, it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit being received there. But Paul reassures us that that is part of the blessing, that we receive the Holy Spirit. So not only do we get the same blessing as Abraham, I guarantee you, Abraham was looking down and saying, oh, they got even more. Now they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so Paul goes on to tell us that the Holy Spirit is part of that blessing. And so just kind of finishing up thinking about the Holy Spirit and how he had to come. The Holy Spirit couldn't come as long as the law was in the way. And so that was the reason why Jesus had to come and sacrifice and die on the cross. Before the Holy Spirit could indwell us, the price had to be paid. The law had to be fulfilled. And so Paul reassures us that, that's again the mark of the true believer is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so in the next message, you're going to go and look at Paul's further interpretation of the promise that was made to Abraham. And specifically about Abraham and his seed, and then how the law, Paul's going to go on to explain exactly what the purpose of the law was. Because right now it seems like, well, why was the law in place anyway? If Christ was going to come and fulfill the law, then what did we need the law for? And so Paul is actually going to expand on that and explain exactly what the purpose of the law was, and how we're going to be... what place it had in the plan of God. And so, Lord willing, hopefully I'll finish up chapter 3 next time, but just as some concluding thoughts. So Paul has used the word itself to explain how we are to be saved, how justification is by faith alone and by itself. There's no works necessary. And this like I said before, just thinking about that, we should be able to do the same thing that Paul has done. We should be able to use the word to back up the plan of salvation, to back up the gospel message. It's all right there. It's just waiting for us to find it. And we've seen that Paul has shown us that there are two ways. There's the way of the law, and there's the way of faith. The way of law leads to condemnation, the curse. The way of faith leads us to righteousness. And one thing that we can take away from this for sure is that those two don't mix. We see here some principles of faith and works, of grace and the law. It can't be both. You aren't saved by faith and works. You aren't saved by grace and the law. It's one or the other. They do not mix in any way whatsoever. But the main thing here to take away is going back to that opening verse that I started with, chapter 2, verse 21. Just thinking about the price that Christ paid. If you take away anything from this today, and thinking about your life, if you ever get to the point to where you're starting to introduce religion, legalism, you're starting to feel getting into that habit that this is what I need to do that marks, that makes me a Christian. This is the things that, you know, coming to church every day, that's the thing that I point to tell people that that's what makes me a Christian. Just think about you're adding on to Christ's sacrifice. You're taking away from his sacrifice and adding on to yourself to say, I did this, I'm doing that, I did this. The point is that Christ either paid the full price, or you're saying that he paid part of the price. If he only paid part of the price, that wasn't enough. If you're adding anything to it, then you're not saved. It's full faith. Just like obedience to the law, you got to place your full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything that you do. It's not anything that you are. But it's all what he has done and what he is, who he is. It's the only way. That was the song that we sang right before I come up here. He's the only way, the only one that could save us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for providing a way, Father, that you didn't leave us here to be trapped in our sins, to be lost in hopelessness forever, Father, but you made a way. Even before you created anything, Christ was already slain, had already had the plan of salvation in place. So nothing is caught off guard. Nothing has caught you off guard. Everything is going as planned. Father, we just are so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ would think so much of each and every one of us, that he would want to have a personal relationship with each and every person on this planet, past, present, and future. Father, we just pray that you would strengthen us and lead and guide us in our lives, that we would not try to place anything on top of or in place of his sacrifice for us on the cross, that we would not look to religion, that we would not look to works or anything to add on to that work of salvation that's already completed. It's already done. There's nothing more that needs to be added. Father, we just pray that you would continue to point us into your word to see these things, to remind us that our hope is in Lord Jesus Christ alone and only him. He is the only one, the only sacrifice that could save any soul, let alone the entire world. And Father, we just pray now as we go our separate ways. Father, we pray for the cookout tonight at the lake. Father, we just pray that you would lead and guide us. Father, we pray that you would keep us safe. And Father, we just pray that you would bless our time together. Just thank you so much for all these things that we have together in common. Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we can have with one another. And just thank you for making a family for us to be a part of. Thank you for each and every one that is here, each and every one that is listening. Father, we just pray for you to bless each and every one here, each and every one listening. Pray for your word to be on them. In Jesus' name, amen.